Good evening. I have to tell you, it's been an absolute nightmare, so pray for me. Not the least of which is I forgot the tablet on my way up. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I got to church tonight and plugged it into the computer, and my PowerPoint was completely changed. It was different colors, it took out the backgrounds, all kinds of stuff. So Donnie's on a roll. Trust me on this one. Donnie's on a roll. All right, tonight we're talking about contentment. This is actually it was born from the seeds of a marriage conference that we went to back in November with Scott Pauley, evangelist Scott Pauley. And I actually started working on it back then. The evangelist Scott Pauley said that we live in a world of restless people. So much so that so much of that restlessness grows out of the soil of discontentment. And so people look to some new thing or for some different person to fill the emptiness where only God can fill that. Only God can satisfy that. Contentment is described as in the Bible as in a state of peaceful happiness. Give or take a little bit. In a sense, contentment is the absence of worry. Whether that be about who we are or what we have or what we don't have or what our condition is in life. Many people struggle to be content, and that's the whole focus of this message. Many people struggle to be content. Human nature tends toward discontentment. But the Bible teaches us that we are to be content with what we have, what God has given us. There's a quote. Contentment makes rich, poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor. It truly has that much bearing on the state of your heart. Discontent is a manifestation of pride. It flows from a heart that says, I deserve better than God has given me. You know, and frankly, this is the original sin of Satan himself. It's the primary reason why he fell. The original sin of Eden was malcontent. Eve wasn't satisfied knowing or thinking that God had held something back from her. The original sin of Eden was malcontent, discontent. In our discontentment, we start to question the very nature of God. His sovereignty, his character, his goodness, his care, his love, his righteousness, what he truly is about. The greater danger for a discontented heart is not that we're dissatisfied with our circumstances, but that we might turn away from God. Ultimately, discontentment is not being satisfied with God. You're in Philippians chapter 4, correct? I forgot to write down what the verses are. Okay. Verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, how that at the last of your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I'm going to reveal tonight the true primary meaning of that verse. All the verses together, really. It all comes as a package. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Spoken in the context of contentment. Learning to be content is a huge jump in your spiritual maturity. This speaks of the process of learning to trust God. Trust God for everything. Contentment is not complacency, nor is it a false peace based on ignorance. Contentment is not an escape from the battle, but rather an abiding peace and confidence in the midst of the battle. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Two words are important here, learned and contented. Learned here means learned by experience. Paul wasn't born again with this wonderful spiritual contentment. He just wasn't. He had to go through many difficult experiences in life to eventually learn this, to eventually find this, just like you and me. You know, we're not born again with all these great qualities. Some of this stuff has to grow, some of it has to build. Part of God's plan for us is to accomplish that in our lives. The word content actually means contained. The Greek word actually means self-sufficient. But the Christian is not sufficient of himself. He is sufficient in Christ. And because Christ lives within us, we are adequate for the demands of life from within. We can do this. Paul's happiness and joy did not come from circumstances or things. His joy came from something much, much deeper. Something apart from either poverty or prosperity, trial or tribulation. The word instructed in verse 12 is not the same word as we learned in verse 11. The word instructed means initiated into the secret. Through Paul's trials and testings, Paul was initiated into the wonderful secret of contentment in spite of his circumstances. That's a big deal. That's a very, very big deal. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It was the power of Christ within him that gave him this spiritual contentment that allowed him to be content. If you think about it, all in nature depends on hidden resources. You know, the most important part of a tree is the part you can't see, the root system. It's where it feeds itself, where it takes up water. It's the most important part of the tree. The most important part of a Christian's life is the part that only God sees. Unless we draw upon the deep resources of God by faith, we fail when we are tested and tried. We will fail. Lost my place. Like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. That was Paul's motto, and it can be ours too. A gentleman named J.B. Phillips said, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. And that needs to be the motto of your life. I am ready for anything through Christ. And the Christian has all of the power within that he needs to meet the demands of everyday life. You have everything you need already. We only need to release it by faith. Jesus taught this concept in his sermon on the vine and the branches today. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Very familiar verses. He is the vine, we are the branches. The branch is only good for bearing fruit. The branch can't do it by itself, but only by drawing on the life in the vine. The vine is a connection between the roots and the branches, the hidden resources. Just like prayer is a connection between you and God. As a believer maintains his relationship with Christ, the power of God is there to see him through it. Basically, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. He is everything, as is usual. He is everything. You know, Paul did not mean to exclude God or his providence, but presupposed it. He assumed it, and we would know. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Let's talk about the dangers of discontentment. You know, talk about the single who badly wants to be married, or the married person who wants to be, who's not happy, wants to be with somebody else. We must find our contentment and complete satisfaction in Christ. First and foremost. And I'll tell you something, right off the top. If you aren't satisfied in Christ before you're married, I can absolutely assure you that finding the one will not change that. Will not change it. Sadly, many Christians today are discontent with their lives. If you've done any counseling at all over the years, you realize that the issues involved come down to one all too common malady. Many people wish they were somebody else. They wish they were somebody else. They want someone else's job, someone else's money, someone else's home, car, spouse, somebody else's family. They long for easier lives. They believe if they just had fill in the blank with whatever, they would have purpose and meaning in their lives. They want to live in a fallen world without the frustrations and restraints that are inevitable because of sin. There's a price to be paid because of sin. Jesus expands on this a little bit. He's good for that. And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Covetousness is an unquenchable desire for getting more and more of something we think we need. So we think we need in order to be truly satisfied. One of the things you'll notice is how closely covetousness and discontentment, how closely they're tied together. They could almost be the same word. That's how closely they're tied together. It may be a thirst for money or things that money can buy, or even a thirst for power and position. Jesus made it clear that true life does not depend on an abundance of possessions. It does not. He did not deny that we do have certain basic needs. He didn't deny that. He only confirmed that we will not make life richer by acquiring more of these things. It can't work. It can't happen. The Christian that eventually submits to that thought will mature rather rapidly. You know, many Christians are infected with covetousness and do not even know it. A believer's contentment is not to be affected by circumstances, but firmly rooted in what Christ has done for us. Are you content with what you have in your life? Are you content with what you have in your life? For many of us, this is a difficult question to answer yes to. It really is. God does not promise everything will turn out great, and if you follow him, you'll be wealthy. Sadly, a lot of Christians believe this. It is not true. But the fact of the matter is, walking with God, knowing God, and loving God, when there is a sense of supernatural sufficiency in Christ, is great gain. You know, our gain is not necessarily in the monetary or material sense, but in the spiritual sense. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, one of the things you realize after you study for a few years, there's nothing in here that's in here by accident. It means something. Usually many, many layers of something. That's part of our maturity starts to connect the dots. It's all in there for some reason. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Trust me on this one. If you aren't content, probably not godly either. We should believe our condition, whatever it may be, to be determined by God, according to his pleasure. Ultimately, we must not love the gifts God gives us more than God himself. That's the real place where this ends up. The basic principle is this: nobody can truly enjoy the gifts of God apart from the God that gave them those gifts. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation... Is that big enough for you guys to read?
Yeah.
Good. I was really, really concerned about that. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. You notice how he draws the parallel. The two words can be practically the same. Covenant. Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Notice how the command... Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. It's followed by a promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, why should we be free from the love of money and content with what we have? Because God will never leave us nor forsake us. In this life, that's truly all you really need. Simply put, we have God. How can we not be content with who he is and what he is and what he's done for us? How is that even possible? Ecclesiastes 5:10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Talk about a man who knew how to chase a dollar and chase a woman and everything else. He went after all of it. And his bitter experience at the very end was that none of it was worth it. It was all vanity. You're setting yourself up for a lifetime of disappointment. You will never be satisfied. You'll never be content. You will never be satisfied, and your life will be one of frustration, and it will be wasted. Your sinful nature will never let you get away with living that way. Discontent is an expression of rebellion. But plain and simple. In the Old Testament, we have my favorite Bible character. Anybody know who it is? Yes, Job. Very good. Yeah, you know. Job. I love that guy. He's my hero. His family was blessed. He was a godly man who was greatly blessed by God. His family was blessed. His business was blessed. He was living the dream, and then one day, through a series of disasters, he lost everything. And what he said was this: the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, you read it. He lost everything. He lost everything. And he took it with a godly spirit. He took it as a man should take it. Upright, godly spirit, put God first, understood God's in control. This is the way it is. The discontented person would say something completely different. The discontented person says, oh, Lord gave, but he should have given me more. Or the Lord has taken away, he should not have done that. That was just wrong. He shouldn't have done that. You know, Jude talks about the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against God. That's just one example. Discontent is a hellish sin because at its heart, it's an expression of rebellion against God. I did it again. Lost my place. All right, here we go. Paul, in another discussion along the same lines, in Romans 9, says, nay, but oh man, who art thou to repliest against God? It's talking about the potter and the clay. That's in what, Ezekiel, right? About the potter and the clay. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? God, why'd you make me this way? Obviously, I'm flawed. Going to blame it all on God. God, you should have done something different. That's rebellion. Plain and simple. That is rebellion. And the scripture says, who are you to speak like that to God? Therefore, we should judge everything that happens to us to be thoroughly good, worthy of God's appointment, and not entertain harsh thoughts of him. We are to believe our present condition is, all things considered, the best, better than we could have done for ourselves. God has provided what we have now, which is going to be infinitely better than we could have provided for ourselves. We should entertain all occurrences, however grievous, with entire submission to the will of God. We should bear all things with a steady calmness and a composedness of mind. We can deal with it. Through God, through his sufficiency, we can cope. We can take it. We can still be godly. We can still be right. We can still be an example to others. We can do that. Don't get excited. Don't forget, this is a marathon, not a sprint. You know, most of us are going to be here for 70, 80 years. You got a long ways to go yet. Don't get too excited about what happened today or this morning or on the way here. We should bear the worst events with sweet cheerfulness and not succumb to discouragement. What did Paul say? Nothing. So it didn't work. There we go. And sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Even in pain, even in trial and tribulation, he was always positive. We should not faint. We should not languish. Don't let things overwhelm you. Solomon said, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Do you really want this testimony? Before your wife? Before your kids? Think about that. You know, I've got another huge message or two I've been working on anger, you know, which I obviously have a problem with. You can't get angry every time something goes wrong. You can't. It's a godless sin. It's really bad. It's really, really bad. Same as this. You need to be content with whatever God gives you. Take it in the proper spirit. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Is this you? Is this anybody here? Contentedness implies freedom from anxiety. Anxiety is a big deal these days. 1 Peter. The Bible talks about us casting all of our care upon him because he cares for you. God loves you. He cares. He cares what you're going through. More than probably any of us deserve. The secret to living amid life's difficulties is simple. Trusting God in such a way that one can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The genesis of that verse, he's talking about contentment. He can be content. He can live with God at the forefront. He can find his peace and satisfaction and contentment in God, in his relationship with God. Don't forget, wasn't this written from a Roman prison? He's writing these words from a Roman prison, which is, you know, not like the wonderful prisons we have today. We're talking about a cell, dark, dank, wet, rats, roaches, just about anything nasty you can think of, including the remnants of the other prisoners. And he says, I can do all things through Christ. That's a testimony to have in the situation that he's in. I can do all things through Christ. I can be content in this. I can glorify God in this. I can live for Christ first and foremost in this situation. The meaning of these verses are all tied up in your relationship with Christ. This does not mean God will bless whatever a person does. That's heresy. That ain't going to fly. It must be read within the context of this letter, which emphasizes obedience to God and service to God and others. Read in that context, it makes perfect sense. Biblical contentment is an inward trust in God's sovereignty and his goodness that produces the fruit of joy and peace and thanksgiving in the life of a believer, regardless of the outward circumstances. Hammer that point again. It doesn't matter how deep in the muck you are. You can glorify God there. Or how bad the people at work are, or anything like that. You can glorify God there. Our contentment isn't rooted in our circumstances, but in the unchanging nature of our God. You know, it's like anything else. As we know him more, we trust him more. Contentment is a settled spirit, quiet confidence that God is always at work for your good. Period. You either trust God or you don't. In all my years of being a Christian, it's just the one thing I can say with confidence. You either trust God or you don't. You always have trouble with money, some money issues and stuff like that. Either you have faith or you don't. You trust God or you don't. I don't know how else to put it. Paul was an example of this type of contentment. He wrote this to the Philippians from inside a Roman jail. His outer circumstances were bleak, but he was filled with inner joy and peace. And he told them his secret. Verses 11 to 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned by experience, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound, good or bad. He can deal with it. With the same joy, with the same peace. He can deal with it. Where do we go? Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, everybody likes to say, I can do all things through Christ, yada, yada, yada. There's a number of caveats that go with that. A, that strengtheneth me. That builds me as a Christian, makes me better, makes me stronger, makes me more love Christ more. Or B, it has to do with your contentment. Most people miss those things when they quote this verse because I can do all things. Ta-da! And read a little deeper. You know, you may hear this from Paul and think to yourself, well, of course he could face these trials and still be content. He was a super apostle, super spiritual guy. He could do that, right? I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament. I'm just an ordinary person. I can never deal with life like that. I can never be content like that. Paul's contentment was not based in his own identity. It was rooted in who Jesus is. Period. You have the same access and benefit from Jesus himself. You have the same access to Christ. You have the same access to God's throne and God's blessings as Paul did. He's no different than any one of us. He could have been Mr. Stein here. He could have been Mr. Cole. Anybody. There's nothing special about Paul. He'll tell you that over and over and over again. He'll tell you that over and over again. There's nothing special about him at all. He thought he was just a vile sinner. you know, your relationship with God is the same. The same as Paul's was. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is the same. It is not any different. He may be closer to Christ, but he chooses to be that way. You know, you choose to read your Bible every day, pray every day, go to church and serve God and to do handout tracts and do what God's asked you to do. You choose that. You don't fall into it. It doesn't happen accidentally. You choose to do that. Every day you choose. What was the one sermon I taught here? The secret to success in the Christian life. Just get up every day and be faithful. Just do for today. Read your Bible today. Pray for today. Live for Christ today. Tomorrow's gone. Or tomorrow's not. It is still in the future. Yesterday's gone. Just today. Just worry about today. One day at a time. You know, it's a cheesy bumper sticker, but believe it or not, there's a lot of deep meaning behind that phrase. One day at a time. Okay, where are we here? Excuse me. Your circumstances today are the classroom for your contentment later. Like Paul had to learn, he had to go through all kinds of things to build up this spirit of contentment. Same thing with you. Today's troubles are your classroom for contentment. You may not like the course load you've been given, but you can trust that there are reasons for the lesson. You can trust that God knows what he's doing. God has a purpose for whatever you're facing today. Now, there is a secret to contentment, like I said, initiated into the secret. Paul tells the Philippians that he has learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Paul's secret is that he is always striving to do what God has called him to do. That's it. That's the whole thing. You do what God wants you to do. Excuse me. Always be striving for that. And you can have that kind of contentment. It's another choice that you make. At the end of the day, he has done everything he could do to be faithful to God's call in his life. In this same letter to Philippians, chapter 3, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is his secret. Real contentment is not being satisfied with what you have or where you are in life. It is working diligently to glorify God, to serve the common good, and further the kingdom of God in everything that we do. It sounds lofty, but you can do this. We can all do this. Even the kids can learn how to do this over time. It is working diligently to glorify God. True contentment comes when we do his will of God, when we do the will of God from the heart. Paul said that. Ephesians 6, doing the will of God from the heart. Paul is constantly striving to do what it is that God has called him to do in whatever circumstances he finds himself. No matter how bad life gets, no matter how horrible things seem to be, you can always pray, you can always witness, you can always have a joyful attitude. I'm going to get done obnoxiously early. Hope you guys appreciate this. It's a long story. When I started out, I had like double the amount of pages, and for some reason, I lost a bunch of pages. Something stupid. Anyway, Paul is constantly striving to do what God has called him to do in the jail, in the marketplace, even when he was on trial. Paul was a faithful witness. Even on trial before Sanhedrin, he was a faithful witness. And if you want to be like Christ, this is the kind of thing you have to do. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. This is what pushed Christ forward every day. It was his primary focus. There is no complacency in Paul's contentment, neither should there be in ours. One thing Paul was never content with was his relationship with God. That can always be better. We can always grow. We can always be more like Christ. I'm done. It is obnoxiously early. You're welcome. Cole, you're up.